Welcome to the show. This is your host, David Yanez, and you're listening to Midwatch with the Rev. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in. And we interrupt your current broadcast to be here with you today on Midwatch. God bless you. Thank you for taking the time to be a part of our broadcast every single week that we're here. And we're here 2-3 times a week doing live shows. And today is Tuesday, where we always do our recording for our TV. We try and I got 4 shows for the TV as well on Tuesday. So we do a live show here on the radio. On our second segment, we have Peggy Sue Wells. Peggy Sue! We have Peggy Sue Wells, and she's going to be part of the broadcast with us. We'll be talking about her, give you some more information about her when we have her on the air. But you don't want to miss her. She's a very, very motivated, very, very spirit-filled woman, and we're gonna be able to have some great time talking with her. But today's Tuesday again. Our address is Revelation Ministries, P.O. Box 5172, Kingwood, Texas, 77325. And we want you to send us a letter, send us an email. You know what's been pretty unique the last few weeks? I've been noticing a trend. Last week I shared with you from we had a donation from somewhere out in the UK, just out of the blue, and it's nice to see that. But then recently we've been getting a prayer request on our David Yanez ministry site. And so I'm starting to see a trend of people finding us. I'm starting to see a trend of people starting to see things. And, you know, God can touch the heart of any man, any woman, to be blessed by anyone. And it's good to be one of those people that God is using to be a blessing. Not to say, hey, look what I'm doing. No. Not to say, hey, this is what, you know, this look how much I'm working for. And I know that I believe that God is using us. It is important for you to, because it gets tiring. It does get tiring when you're doing this. I mean, there's no one, you know, saying, hey, get it done. Hey, awesome. Yay. Bravo. You're getting the work done. No, it's called persevering. It's called working all the way through it. Trusting God that He will be that force. You know, the last couple of weeks I've been sharing with you on the show that God will show Himself strongly. In fact, when I've been praying for people at the church, I've really felt led to say, and God will show Himself for you. God goes before you to show Himself for you. Show Himself strongly. Excuse me. Show Himself strongly on His behalf. He will. Every single time. Every single time. He's going to do it. He's not going to go over there and say, hey, you know this guy here? You know, I love him. He's cool. No, he's going to come in and say, he may say that, but he's going to come in and say, this is my son or daughter who I am well pleased. This is my son or daughter who I am well pleased. How many times in the Word of God did we see God tell people that He was pleased of them? Or tell an individual that they were pleased of Him? God will go before you if you let Him. If you let Him, if you let Him, He will go before you. And He will do some amazing things. And you just got to trust Him. You just have to trust Him that it can be done and that it will be done. So trust God. God will do it. God will make it happen. My email is david@revmedianetwork.com. revmedianetwork.com. Second segment, again, we have Peggy Sue Wells. We're going to have a little bit of an 8-minute, 10-minute, maybe an 8-minute interview with from the ICRS that I just came back from. And we're going to probably have Mr. Michael Landon Jr. He is very, very well known in the movie industry, and his father was Michael Landon Sr., of course. And they both just amazing, amazing men of God, and I want you to be able to hear him and hear his testimony, hear what he's doing in faith, hear what God is doing for him, and just trust God. Just trust God that he's going to do some awesome things for you. You know, that's why we do the interviews. That's why I'm on the air and I'm just babbling sometimes. Because I trust God that God will bless, that God will make things happen for you, for me. It doesn't matter. But God's going to make it happen. And I trust God that he can do it, that there's no weapon formed against us that will prosper, that the faith of God is able to encourage us, to build us, to make things that we need possible. You know, it wasn't too long ago that I looked around and said, how will I ever get any of this done, Lord? How would I ever get it done? How would I make this stuff happen? If you told me 10 years ago, yeah, just 10 years ago, that I would have a broadcasting station, a publishing company, if you told me that I would be traveling missions, maybe I would have believed you. And doing healing services, yes, definitely, I believe you for that. Not a problem. But if you tell me that I'll have all the stuff that I'm doing now, and we have deadlines on books, we have things that we have to get done, and you know, that's just, it's part of life. It's part of what you go through. It's part of how you make things happen. And the thing is, you're just excited. Even when things are hard to get done, it is good to have. I was telling my sons this the other day. I love my job. I love my job. I love what I do. There's no doubt that God has called me to do what I do. And I want you to get to a point in your life where you love what you're doing. Where you love what God has called you to do. You know, the other day I was looking at things and I said, Lord, there's so much stuff I want to get done. I mean, how many of us look around, see the things that are happening out there, and are like, you know, this is ridiculous. I have to do something. Well, I tell you, after interviewing people from the ICRS and at the NRB, and see these guys that made movies, and praise God, because I always promote the entertainers and the people that I sow my seeds into those guys' lives. I do. I sow it because I know for a fact that God has called me to even make movies. And I know that's freaking you out right now. But I believe God will bring us. And this is me. I believe God will bring me a building. And not that I need a building to make movies. But I do want to make sitcoms and other things as well. I have a bigger vision. And God told me just a few weeks ago. To believe. To believe. I sound again like George Vargas. I miss my brother. And you know, I just know that God wants us to do great things and see great things and make things happen in our lives. You know, you got power to make things happen. There's power in you to make things happen in people's lives. You just have to trust God that God will do it and that God will make it happen. And when you trust God for that, he will do it. He will make it happen in your life and make it possible for great things to happen. There's no doubt in my mind that he has that and that he wants to do it for you, that he wants to make things happen, that he wants to see good things, great things happen for you, and he wants to see them happen even now. Even now. So we are going to believe God for things to happen. And I having issues again with this iPad. I don't work with it much, although I've enjoyed working with it when I have. And we're going to do this interview real quick, and you're going to enjoy this. This is Michael Landon Jr.
Call last week and actually an email asking us to get. We had a very special guest that I couldn't even say no. I was like, yes, definitely. I'll make some room for him. And it's Mr. Michael Landon Jr. How are you doing, sir?
Excellent. Yourself?
Very good. Great deal. I've been a big fan of yours. I told you that before. And yes, and it's, thank you. You do great work. I mean, you carry on a tradition of just good movies and good things that you do. And I'm very glad to know that you're continually moving strong. I tell everybody longevity Longevity. Yeah, it doesn't matter. Right. It doesn't matter how quick you get to a place, but yes. It does matter how long you stay and the quality that's there.
I'm with you. I'm with you.
So
I agree.
It's good. Just tell them a little bit about yourself, those that may not know all the things that you do, and then we'll jump into your book and whatever we want to talk
sure,
about.
Sure, yeah. So my name is Michael Landon Jr., and my father, Michael Landon, was in the business. So I grew up in the film business. He starred in TV series Bonanza and Little House on the Prairie mm-hmm. and Highway to Heaven. And so storytelling has been in my blood since I can remember.
Wow. Were you on set a lot?
I was. I grew up on the set. Again, starting on in Bonanza those years and being on the Ponderosa and seeing...
Where was that actually shot at?
It was shot at Paramount Studios
oh,
in
really?
Hollywood. Yes.
Okay.
And they did some second unit they did some work in Tucson. In Old Town there, and then a lot of second unit stuff in Tahoe, Lake Tahoe.
Okay. All right, and then also on Little House on the Prairie.
And Little House on the Prairie was actually Simi Valley, which was
okay.
It's about 45 minutes outside of L.A.
All right, so you grew up on the sets and stuff, and
yes,
that's cool.
Yeah, it was very cool.
And I'm sure you learned a lot from your dad.
I did. I got to see all facets of filmmaking. So. From an early age, 13 years old, I realized I wanted to direct.
Oh wow! Yes. So you already knew your calling.
Yes, indeed. Exactly.
Was it difficult for you to start taking on projects, or you just said, "I'm going to do it"? Got the camera crew and went and took care of it.
No.
Say, Dad, I borrowed the camera. I'm taking the truck.
Yeah, no, didn't do that. Okay. Didn't do that. No, it took a lot of years. I went to film school. I was in camera, starting off as a film loader, and was an assistant cameraman for 5 years. Which basically means you lug equipment around.
Okay.
And so I did that for 5 years. I've been a production assistant, apprentice editor, did some acting just to see what it was like to be in front of the camera for directing purposes, studied acting with various coaches.
Did you like it?
You know, I did. I mean, I did like it. You have to be extremely passionate to want to be an actor.
Okay.
It's just way too competitive not to be really passionate. You have to be prepared to struggle for years.
Okay.
And have other jobs to support yourself.
And you've made several movies?
I have. I've made about a little over a dozen films.
Wow. And now you have a book. This is your second book?
This is my third book.
Your third book.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
It is Traces of Mercy.
That is it.
And this is a nice shot. We're going to have a good JPEG on the screen for you right now.
Great.
And tell us about the book. Tell us what caused you, what encouraged you, inspired you mm-hmm. to put the book together.
Yeah, well, my writing partner of many years, Cindy Kelly, we wrote an adaptation of the Marjorie Williams classic, The Velveteen Rabbit, together.
Okay.
And from there we wrote Love Comes Softly, which is an adaptation of a Jeanette Oak novel. And so we've been working together for quite some time now, and this is our second novel together that we co-authored. The Silent Gift being the first one.
Okay.
And so she came to me with a nugget of an idea, and the way our partnership basically works out is that I'm kind of the storyteller of the team.
Okay.
I lay out all the beats of the story. I break it down. I lay out all the characters, and then she takes the first pass, and then I write behind her. And so she came to me with a little nugget of a story, and I got excited about it. And so Traces of Mercy is set at the tail end of the American Civil War.
All right.
And it's about our young heroine whose identity is not revealed immediately. She's in a horrific accident, and leaving her unconscious and alone. And when she's found, she can't remember anything.
Okay.
And so they give her the name Mercy because she was wearing a Mercy medallion when they found her. And like all amnesia patients, they just want to know the truth of their past. And a young, handsome stranger arrives, and he actually might hold the key to her past, but in so doing, it might jeopardize her future and even perhaps end her life.
Wow.
So that's kind of the setup of the novel. It is a trilogy. It's the first of three books.
The first of three. And the story that you want to put out, what did you want the readers to get when they got this first book?
Yeah, so I don't really like to tell readers what to get out of a book, right? You know,
what do you think they might get?
Well, it depends on which character they relate to. So depending on that, I mean, obviously, the women will resonate and connect with certain women in this, Mercy being the main protagonist. You know, there's all sorts of ideas that they'll be able to relate to, you know, the sense of feeling lost and alone and not being understood and, you know, and then understanding what, by the name suggests, what mercy is all about.
No, that's true. That's true. Traces of Mercy.
Yes.
that's a good caption there, though.
That's right.
They know what that's about. So how can you compare writing books and making movies? It's both storytelling.
They're both storytelling. Exactly. So that's why I decided, you know, let's give this a shot. They're different, completely different process. I mean, with a novel, obviously, you're left alone in a room. And there's obviously that during the screenplay process, but the screenplay only becomes the blueprint. And then you go on to, you know, build the film based on, you know, the hires you make for your crew and your cast. It's much more collaborative in that respect. With this, I do collaborate with one other person, but it's definitely the job is in solitude. and it's hard work, anybody that's written a novel. Even a bad novel knows that it's a ton of work.
Oh, yeah. How long did it take you to put this one together?
That one from the time of conception, almost 2 years.
And how long did it take you to knock out a screenwriter?
The screenplay varies. You know, I've done a screenplay 3 months. It's probably about the shortest.
That's a big difference.
Yes, it is a big difference. It is.
I mean, because you got to be the total imagination for this entire book.
Yes.
As far as collaboration, you have one other person to bounce things off of. And
yes.
Let's rewrite that. Let's make this go like that.
Right.
So and there's no big reel-to-reel explosions. And,
no.
So you got to
make that
imaginable in the reader's form.
Yes.
So they can get it
and
stuff.
Yep.
What's the challenges between the two? I mean, from screenwriting and then from writing a novel, what would you say the biggest challenge for you?
Well, when you make a film, there's multiple challenges. So you have budget concerns, you know, raising the money or pitching it to a studio or a network. You have the assembling of the crew. You're fighting the weather. You're fighting the clock because you have X amount of days to complete your film or you go over budget.
Mm-hmm.
You're dealing with 50 to 100 crew members.
It's pretty stressful, it sounds like.
It actually can be.
Mm.
Yeah, it can be. So there's just a lot of things that can go wrong.
So your cost per day production compared to a book.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, it's the power of a battery to write a book.
Yep.
And your lights that you need so you can see at times and then usually in
did
films,
you get more writer block on the book or writer's block on screenwriting?
You know, equal. I mean, there's obviously a screenplay is 120 pages, a novel is 300 plus.
Yeah.
So, you know, you're basically writing three screenplays.
Oh, wow. What's your expectations of the book as far as people responding to it and stuff? And so you've heard this is your third one, and it's the third novel?
Third novel.
Okay.
Yep.
So you had a good following on the last two novels as well?
Yes, yeah. I mean, I'm still known more for film,
yeah.
TV and film.
That should help carry some fans over.
I hope so. I mean, I hope that if they love the storytelling of, let's say, Love Comes Softly, that they'll enjoy this as well.
Did you surprise yourself at any time when you were writing the book?
Yeah, there's surprises.
For yourself, you know, for you personally.
Yes, absolutely. You, and then there are times where it's pretty depressing too.
I like your scope of life. It's true. It is true. In any type of entertainment productions, anything, you got that high, you got that low.
Yeah, you do.
And it's like even in the stuff that I do here, it just, you know, sometimes it's just the best thing, and sometimes it's like I don't want to get up.
That's right. Yeah, you just gotta keep plugging away.
Just how it goes. Give everybody your website information. Let them know how they can get the book, but also how they stay in contact with you.
Yeah, my website is michaellandonjr.com, jr.com. And, otherwise, I think you can pick up the book.
Yeah.
At your local Christian bookstore or barn. Yeah, the chains.
And it's been released
already? It comes out October 1st.
Okay, October 1st. So you'll be looking out for that. You should be actually getting this in your store right about now. And we'll see you later. God bless, man. Thank you
God
for
bless
being
you.
Part
Thank
of
you, buddy. Appreciate you.
Amen. God bless. That was a good interview. I hope you enjoyed it. I'm going to start doing that in the long run here for you. A little bit, 10 minutes of an interview, 25 minutes of a second segment with another person live on the show. I have so many ICRS NRB interviews, I can always plug one in. And I just talk to you for 10 to 15 minutes here and there. That way I don't feel like I'm preaching to you half the time. And you are getting blessed with the things that we have. And just trusting God that God will do good things for you. That was a great interview with Michael London. He was very down-to-earth, simple guy. Someone that just really just loves God. And, you know, he just had a high regard for the faith and just whatever's going on. And, I mean, definitely want to see that happen in your life. Definitely want to see good things. And I'm at a place in my life where I'm able to meet people like this and hear their stories and talk to them one-on-one and be able to ask them questions and stuff. Like Peggy Sue, I'm just going over the questions and stuff that we have. She's coming up next, Miss Peggy Sue Wells, and we're gonna talk about different things. And it's an amazing thing that a woman that can be so strong, 7 children, single mom, and wrote several dozen books. I'm not going to give it all away right now. We're going to let her tell you her story, and we'll be back in just a few minutes with that. And we're just going to trust God. That God's going to do amazing, amazing things and be a blessing to everyone that's part of our broadcast night and day. And we'll be back in just a few minutes. So God bless.
I'm Dr. Catherine Albrecht, and I'll be back in a moment to share their findings.
Your search engine is watching you, recording all your searches, and creating a massive database of your personal information. That's creepy. But it doesn't have to be that way. Startpage.com is the world's most private search engine. Startpage doesn't store your IP address, make a record of your searches, or use tracking cookies, and they're third-party certified. If you don't like Big Brother spying on you, start over with Startpage. Great search results and total privacy. Startpage.com, the world's most private search engine.
Researchers recently staked out public restrooms in 4 U.S. cities and found that only 15% of us failed to wash our hands before leaving. That's not bad compared to 2007, when nearly a quarter of people failed to address their hand hygiene. Women were the cleaner sex, with 93% washing up, compared to just 77% of men. While those statistics could use some improvement, I found the thought of people spending hours in dirty bathrooms watching and waiting while the rest of us go about our business downright bizarre. Yes, it's important to wash your hands before leaving the bathroom because it helps prevent the spread of disease, not because the bathroom police are watching. I'm Dr. Catherine Albrecht. More news and information at CatherineAlbrecht.com.
Family expert Trace Embry with insight for today's culture.
Good character is what any good parent wants for their kids. But don't parents first need to know what determines good character and how it's built? The godly parent knows that these answers are found in Scripture. But these paths to good character often contradict pop psychology and political correct worldly wisdom. The uncomfortable truth is that building good character most often comes not from our triumphs, but through our tragedy, our struggles in life. Is worldly wisdom what we want as the desired end for our young people? Aren't they, from the worldly perspective, wise enough? It's time we allow our kids to endure and sort through the natural consequences of their actions so they may grow in godly character and acquire the mind of Christ.
Get biblical answers to the tough questions you and your family deal with every day. Go to LicenseToParent.org. License to Parent with Trace Embry. Insight for today's culture.
Do you know that you are unique? That you are one of a kind? Hi, I'm Terry Squires, and I'm here to tell you today that there will never, ever, ever, ever be another you. God made you special, and He has a plan and a purpose for your life, and He wants a one-to-one relationship with you. Ephesians 4, verse 4 through 6 states, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all." Start today and be one with the one who knows you best and loves you most. Won't you join me today to impact the lives of others at www.terrysquires.com? Let's reach the world together, one life at a time.
I don't know about you, but deep within my fallen nature, I feel the burning flame of anger, of hatred. It's in every human heart. It's at the core of all human conflict. Our only hope is the gospel of peace. I'm Perry LaHaye. My friends at HCJB Global just told me about Taseer. He once was a Palestinian fighter trained as a sniper to kill Jews. His hate was so deep, he even taught kids that it was their duty to fight and kill Israelis. Then Taseer met Karim. Karim was the nicest guy Taseer had ever met. Taseer couldn't figure out why, and he begged Karim to tell him. Karim told him that he was a follower of Jesus. And then he said, "Taseer, if you want the same peace that I have, you need God to change your hateful heart." The truth cut deep into Taseer's angry heart, and he surrendered his life to Jesus. Today, Taseer reaches out to Muslims and Jews with the good news of Jesus. Taseer is doing his part to reach Muslims, but he can't do it alone. There are only 3 workers for every 1 million Muslims. So go! Cast yourself in at frontiersusa.org.
A 60-second look at sports with Dr. Dwight Allen.
I asked Matt Caesar, the 2 sports athlete from Villanova, if prayer was a factor before he gave bone marrow to a 2-year-old girl with leukemia.
Yeah, I think it did a lot. Myself and my family and friends prayed every night for this little girl and just wanted her to survive and be the best she could be, you know, being able to live a good life, a normal life, because, you know, she was young. She was close to 2 years old, but, I mean, once she starts to get older, she's going to be thanking me for this. You know, it's an awesome thing to do, and of course, you know, we prayed every night for her.
Someone said prayer moves the hand that moves the world. God tells us to burden Him with whatever burdens us, because prayer does change things. Now go to a second look at sports.org.
Back to the future with the faith of the fathers. The greatest need in today's churches is to return to the faith of the fathers and to preach the gospel of men like George Whitefield. That was the gospel of the apostles that changed the world. The new feel-good gospel that never mentions sin and judgment is another gospel. The apostle Paul said, "Though I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed." God said to the false prophets of Jeremiah's day, "You've healed my..."
You've been listening to RevMediaNetwork.com, where the most influential ministers and Christian talk show hosts are brought to you daily, 24/7, on your online connection.
Welcome back to the show. This is your host, David Yanez, and what else can we do but bring you another great guest? We had Michael Linden Jr. earlier on the show, and we're going to follow him up with Peggy Sue Wells. Hi, Peggy. How are you doing, darlings?
Hey, David. It is a delight to spend some time talking with you.
Amen. Well, I've been going through all your just the PR stuff they sent me and everything, and it's really, really impressive just what God has done with you. And before we jump into all that, just tell them who you are and your faith, and then we'll jump into everything else.
Okay, I am an author. I've got over a out, actually more than I think would be the correct grammar to say that with. kind of a generalist as far as a writer. I've got several nonfiction, the What to Do series, What to Do When You Don't Know What to Say, What to Do When You Don't Want to Go to Church, What to Do When You're Scared to Death. And then I went off into some fiction and under a pen name. Joseph Chamberlain Henry is my pen name to write fiction. And then my recent title is called Rediscovering Your Happily Ever After. And I happen to be the mom of 7 children. I'd like to say 1.5 dozen, but that equals 7 children. I have 6 daughters and 1 son. And when they were all still at home, my husband left. And so I got to be a single mom and raise all those 7 children. I've launched all but 2. And it's just been quite a journey to do that, you know, myself. There's, you know, nights where I was terrified, wondering, can I do this? And then all those times of just learning how to really press into the Lord and know that He is my source and He is my strength. And to, I think the most important part coming through that was to realize that no matter what was going on and you know, all the different, you know, challenges that came my way, it was absolutely vitally important that I create a nurturing environment for those children to grow up in, even in a single parent household.
That's amazing. Now, out of your experience, and you do go out and do speaking engagements on this as well, don't you?
I do. I've got a lot to say about it. We've found that in my research, about 80% of single parent households are unchurched. So if you look around in your neighborhood, I mean, you can't open a car door without, you know, hitting a single-parent household. Those people are, you know, would love to be able to connect and come into a church. And so they would be the people to invite to bring into, you know, the community of the church.
That's amazing. 80%, that's a big number. And I was reading some of the statistics. And give us some of the statistics about how many Americans roughly are single parents and how many of them are women.
Yeah, we've got 17 million single-parent homes. The majority of that is female. Mostly it's divorce-driven. I know there's a lot of people that will say, well, you know, we've got a lot of people having children when they're unmarried. That's true, but when you do look at the numbers across the board, it is still a divorce-driven number that, you know, equals up to the 17 million single moms that we have out there raising their children. 50% of our marriages are winding up in divorce right now, and that is a little bit higher right now in the church. For a while, of course, it was higher outside the church, then it kind of evened out. Now it's almost a little bit higher inside the church. So that's been really an interesting thing to watch, those numbers. And then a lot of times as people do split up within the church, they leave. Sometimes they feel very judged. They feel like, oh, I didn't have enough faith somehow to keep it together. And so they will drift out. And other churches are starting to realize, oh, you know what, we've got a very large group of people out here that are, you know, single parents and they've got kids. And this is a group of people that we can bring in and we can give them some stability where they have church every Sunday. They have Sunday school. They have vacation Bible school. They see the same people every week. They hear the gospel every week. And this will be a great place of stability that anchors them in. And so this is a great mission field.
That's amazing. Now, I guess there's no statistic to how many kids a parent, usually, I guess single families usually have.
There is.
Oh, wow.
There is.
Okay, tell us.
We've got about 22 million single children, 22 million children in single parent households in the United States of America.
Oh, wow. That is amazing. And you raised 7 children. Wow.
I did. 6 daughters and 1 son. My son was smack in the middle. People used to ask him all the time, what's it like being the only boy in the middle of 6 girls? And very deadpan, he would say, well, I get my own room.
That's a good one, right? That is pretty good. Now, what is the biggest need that you think that most families that have, I mean, that are going through something like this? They need the church. That's number one. And what other support do they need?
There's security that they need to know that they can come to church and that they are going to be welcome there and that they're not going to be judged. You bring those single moms and their kids into the church, and this isn't going to be that these people are needy. They are firecrackers. These moms are used to, you know, having a job and running a household and keeping their kids in school and keeping the homework done and making, you know, everything come together. So they're strong women, and when you get them plugged in, they'll find a place to that they can do ministry as well. And so, you know, they're going to be not freeloaders. They're going to be people that will plug in within the church, and within their strengths, they're going to be involved in the community of the church. At the same time, there are places that they're going to need some help. And for a lot of us, like I can say in my situation right now, I have got some trees that are very overgrown. I live up in Indiana where, you know, it's very humid and hot right now. And so the plants grow like crazy. It's perfect for growing trees. And so I've got a lot of things that are like overgrown right now. I need somebody with a chainsaw who could come and trim some things back for me.
Oh, absolutely.
So, yeah, so things like that I'm not strong enough with. Those are not my skill areas.
Yeah.
But, you know, obviously I would be happy to trade. I could, you know, cook somebody some wonderful dinners. I could, you know, do things like that. I'm happy to trade things out. But there are things like that. I also found when I was first single, there were some things that I was clueless about, like, what is good auto insurance? You know, what does that look like? What does good health insurance look like? Just because those were skill sets that I had not been involved in
okay.
you know, previously. And so to be able to find somebody to talk to say, okay, could you go over with me? And, you know, and it's not necessarily the insurance agent himself because he's kind of got some skin in the game, right? I mean,
yeah.
he's going to want to sell policies that are going to benefit, you know, them. So it's like I need somebody who's not, you know, selling me something to sit down with me and say, okay, in your situation, this would be good auto insurance for you and your children. This would be good life insurance. This would be good medical insurance. You know, so different single moms, different single dads are going to have those type of, you know, places where they're like, hey, I need, you know, an extra set of eyes into my questions to help me make some really good, you know, positive choices.
And that opens up an opportunity for the churches, like you mentioned, just to fill that need to find the men of the church and people of the church to step in and create a ministry, even to help in those things.
I love to tell people someone in your church has the answer to your question.
Amen. How often are you out speaking at different places?
As often as someone will call, and, you know, sometimes that's a couple times a month, and then there'll be a few times where, you know, some months go by that I'm not out as much, and then you'll find that I'm busier on my computer, which I have affectionately named Macbeth, because it's my little Mac computer. And I like to say that probably the filthiest, dirtiest computer out there, because I take it with me to my children's activities. So whether they're playing basketball or soccer or my children that ride horses competitively, my computer's with me. So in those in-between times, I'm writing my next book.
Oh, wow. What's the ages of your kids?
My oldest now is 31,
okay.
And my youngest is 14. And when their dads left, the youngest was not quite 2, and the oldest was just turning 18. So
oh, wow.
I had all 7 of them at home at that time.
Wow, that's amazing. Now, through your experience, what do people that are about to go through this or are just stepping into this, what do they normally want to hear? I mean, from people that are trying to support them and trying to be a blessing to them, what are the things or questions they might have when they're going through this?
People that are going through it right now want 2 things. They want to know, first off, that they're still going to be treated like they're still going to have friendships, that we're going to go through the journey and people are going to walk it with them. They also want to know that they're not going to be treated differently. I had friends that were, you know, that came to me and said, you know what, I'm going to walk this with you. I know it's difficult and, you know, I'm just going to be there beside you. And I was like, oh, so much thankful for that. I had other people that, you know, for where they were in their life, they couldn't do this right now. And so they pulled away, they disappeared. Some have come back, some have not. And so I had to learn not to take that personal, but to just understand that a lot of times had more to do with them and what was going on in their life, and to just, you know, make that relationship core be very elastic and allow them to go do and be what they needed to do and be. Mm-hmm. And then for me, it was very important, and I wish I would have done this quicker, but it was very important to not be bitter. And you know, just to understand that the more bitter I was, the more I was being bitter, the more I was going to be unable to move forward, the more I stayed stuck, and the more that I was an unpleasant person to be around, and that was going to also be very unpleasant for my children. So bitterness is an ugly thing. Doesn't mean that what somebody else did didn't have a Grand Canyon-sized impact on me and on my family, and that perhaps there weren't some choices that were made that, you know, were not incredibly hurtful and painful. However, it was a lot better off when I got to the point of saying, okay, everybody's got freedom of choice. I made choices. Somebody else made choices. Some of them were very hurtful, and I'm going to give this to the Lord. I'm going to know that he's big enough that he can handle it, and I'm going to say, okay, now what? How do I move forward now and do this in a good way so that I bring good things to the table for my children?
Oh, amen, amen. And writing your book, Rediscovering Your Happily Ever After, did it minister to you as well when you wrote this?
It did. In fact, I had to put it away. The first time that I put the initial, like, sort of, you know, the first couple chapters together in my outline, and I took it to a counselor at my church. I had this wonderful counselor. He had like 5 or 6 degrees and just a very godly man, very kind and gentle man. And I counseled with him quite a bit, and I would go to him and just say, Joe, you know, I don't know what to do. You know, when I knew what to do, I didn't go to him. But when I was stuck, I would come to him, and I'd say, here, I'm stuck. And so he would help me with my options. And so I came to him with this book initially, and said, here, read it over, see what you think. And I was, you know, I'm like excited about it. And he gave it back to me, and he goes, wow, there's like a lot of bitterness here.
Oops.
And I was like, really? So I put it aside. It was very, very good for him to have pointed that out to me. I'm appreciative. So I did. I set it aside, and then I went back to it later. And when I read it later, I'm like, oh, wow, he was so right. And I put it, you know, I was able then to come at it in a different way with a whole different heart and a whole different spirit and say, you know, that wasn't helpful and I needed to not come at it at that spirit. Mm.
Did it help you forgive?
It did. It really did. And I will also say, I had huge expectations about what my forever, you know, happily ever after was going to be. The divorce and being a single parent for the last, golly, it's been a dozen years, was not in my script that I had already written out for myself. And so I really had to, you know, make some shifts in my attitude towards that change. And every so often, there are still times that I have to really do some forgiving. There are still times that I have to let the bitterness go. And, you know, in a divorce situation, it's different than a death. When you lose a spouse to death, there's an ending point and there's a closure.
Yes.
When there's a divorce, there's not. Every phone call, every holiday, every, you know, getting together or crossing paths at one point or another, you know, there's always opportunity for new hurts to be inflicted. And so there's constant opportunity for, you know, that seed of bitterness or that root of bitterness to take root.
Mm. That's amazing. Now, what are some of the things that children need the most from a single parent?
They need a mom or a dad. They need that parent to be strong. They need that parent to be consistent. And they need that parent to be a parent. And a lot of times in a divorce situation, you watch the children become more mature than the parents who are so busy fighting and being very immature that we have a role reversal. And so the children actually become more mature than the parents. And that's wrong. We need to remember that they're still children. We need to give them a childhood. And they need to be able to know that neither one of them have to step up to be the mom of the household or the dad of the household. That was never their job, and it's not their job now. So they need to be allowed to still be children. And they need to know that they can count on me, that I'm going to be a mom, and that I'm going to be a mom that they can be secure in. So, like, even those times when they're away doing a visitation or something, they know, they'll say to me, Mom, so what are you going to do? And I know what they're asking. They're asking, are you going to be okay first off, because we're leaving you alone, and, you know, we know you're going to be sad while we're gone, and so we don't want you to be sad. And then secondly, they need to know that I'm not going to do something that, you know, is going to be upsetting, because they see other parents that, you know, will go off. Because it's tempting to self-medicate that I'm sad. You know, I could be tempted to drink. I could be tempted to eat myself stupid. I could be tempted to go do drugs. I could be tempted to, you know, shop like crazy. I could be tempted to run into another relationship that would be a bad choice. And so it was very, very important for me to say, I'm not going to do those things. The rules and the values that our family has still remain. And you can count on your mom that I will not do those things, but you can count on me that I will do those things that stick to our standards and to our values. And so you can relax with that.
That's amazing. Now, I don't want to put you in the spot, but how important is it to be the bigger person in the situation?
It is vitally important. We totally have to be the bigger parent, the bigger person always. I am responsible before the Lord, and it doesn't matter how that other person is going to behave. And the questions that I get most often from people all the time is, well, the other parent, you know, the estranged parent is doing da-da-da-da-da. How do I make them do this? How do I make them do that? And I have to tell them over and over and over again, there's only one person that you can control, and that's yourself. And I don't know about you, but I have a hard enough time even making myself do what I'm supposed to do. So take your eyes off that other person and then focus them on yourself. And you need to do what you need to do in the situation. And then, you can't control that other person.
Amen. So That's so true.
It's taking personal responsibility. And so as long as I focused on that and then just allow the other people to be who they are and take responsibility for themselves, things go a whole lot better.
Amen.
I also came down to my kids with that too, was each of them were in a different place emotionally, and we had to give each other permission to say, I understand that at this moment, one of you's happy, one of you's mad, one of you is sad, and we're all doing it all at the same time. So here's the rule for our family. I will allow each of you to be where you are. We will allow each other to be where we are. The only codicil, the only rule to that is you will not take it out on each other.
Amen.
Because, we had to each walk through our own journey.
Oh, I bet. Now, what was your kids' reaction, though, when you said you're going to put this book together, this particular book?
That's a good question. They knew it was coming along. A couple of times I would ask them questions about a few things. A couple of them I asked permission to use, like one of my daughters, I used a couple of excerpts from her journal, and I asked permission to do that. When the first draft came through, one of my other daughters, who is a writer, I have two of my daughters are very excellent writers. One of them read my book, and she came back with the first chapter, and she said, Mom, you have got to open up a vein and bleed. And I'm like, what? And she said, you know, you've got to tell it how it really is. You have to tell these people that there were days that you were curled up on the bathroom floor in the fetal position weeping. And I'm like, I don't want to tell them that part. And she said, well, if you don't tell them that part, then you have no right to speak into their life, because until they know that you've been there, then they don't know that you have felt and been in the same place where they are.
How old was she when she told you that?
She was probably 25.
Very wise. Very wise. That's good. So I was just wondering, because it's like you're sharing your life, but you're also sharing your kids' lives as well. And that's amazing. That's amazing with that. Now, what is important about one? And because you are single and there's single parents out there, what's important about dating, especially when you have the kids that you have? You have seven of them. And what's important? Some rules and stuff that you need to realize when you yourself go out back and date.
There's a whole chapter on dating in the book, and here's a couple of, you know, like the top three rules that you need to know. Number one, absolutely do not date if it means that the children are getting shortchanged on the time and the attention that they need. It's one thing to be dating when you're single with no children. It's a whole different ballgame when there are children involved. So I set out that when I became a single parent is that, you know what, I am a parent first. Those children, you know, are mine. I'm the only, you know, person that God, you know, said I'm going to be the parent of these children. And so that's my first priority. So, you know, they had to come first. And then once their tongues, you know, emotionally, physically, and spiritually are filled up, if there's room for dating after that, then that's fine. Then the second thing is be very careful about dating. Be very careful about who you bring home. And I would recommend, if possible, get to know somebody outside the family for a little while. These children have wounded hearts. They have a big hole, and they're really looking for that to be filled. And so a single parent doesn't want to bring someone into the home, you know, into the family for, you know, a lot of activities and events, and then find out after a little while, oh, this isn't going to work, and so then you break off because this child has bonded quickly with the new person, and then it breaks off again. And so this is another, you know, another hurt in their life. So I would say, as much as possible, just kind of like, you know, get to know the person away from the children a little bit, you know, or in big group settings for a while until you know that this is going to be something, you know, a little bit more permanent. And then start bringing the children in. And as you bring the children in, I would do it first in a very public setting, doing an activity that is child-centered. If the kids like doing mini golf, then go do mini golf. And, you know, let them get to know this other person on their turf. And pay attention to what the kids have to say. I'm here to tell you, if your kid or if your dog or if your horse does not like that other person, then you better pay really good attention, because your dog and your horse do not lie.
Amen. And number three? Is that number three?
You must be very, very careful as far as, you know, that you don't want anybody to be inappropriate with your children. And that happens far more than what people talk about. But be very, very careful that you're not bringing an influence into the home that is not healthy for your children.
Amen and amen. I love everything we're talking about today. I'm sure everyone's getting blessed with this. And this book, where can they find your book, darlings?
Rediscovering Your Happily Ever After. You can go straight to Amazon, where, you know, it's very easy to shop. Rediscovering Your Happily Ever After, Moving from Hopeless to Hopeful for the Newly Divorced Mom. You can find that on Amazon. You can order it through any bookstore, Barnes & Noble, any of your Christian bookstores. Anybody there can pick it up. You can go to my website, www.peggysuewells.com. And I've actually started a Bible study that you can get involved with right now. It's interactive. Every Wednesday there's a new study that's posted. It's based off the book, but more based off the Bible. But it's focused for single parents. And that just started last week. You can catch up really quickly. But, yeah, so the book will be found in all three of those places. Any bookstore can order it. You can get it through Amazon, or you can go to my website and go to where the books are, click on that, and it'll take you right to the place where you can order it.
Amen. Sister, we got about a minute left. I want to ask you one more question. It is, what is the greatest problem you see caused by divorce?
That it has a terrible effect on the kids, and that it affects generation after generation after generation from then on. It leaves a huge hole in, you know, a very, very vulnerable part of the hearts of our children.
Mm, that's amazing. That's amazing. I really enjoyed having you on the show. Whenever you want to come and just refresh everything we're talking about again, and whatever event's coming up you want to promote it, just let us know. We'd love you back on the air with us.
That sounds really lovely. Thank you so much for talking about our kids today. I appreciate your time.
Hey, no problem. God bless you. You take care.
You too. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Amen. That was Miss Peggy Sue Wells, and very great interview, and went well. I love it when they just talk and they just flow, and they let you know their heart, and you can tell her heart. She loves her children. She's done a great job adapting, moving, doing the things that she had to do. She didn't give up. She fought, but you can tell that she went through real tears. She went through real hurt, and I hope that helped, and I hope that blessed you. Again, that's PeggySueWells.com. Please visit her website, get her book, and if you need it, her title again is Rediscovering Your Happily Ever After. Some of the questions it answers is, who am I now that I'm no longer Mrs.? Do I have to forgive? Is there a love story for me? How do I help my family survive and thrive despite the circumstances? So if you have any questions on those things, I recommend you get in her book, Rediscovering Your Happily Ever After. Again, go to PeggySueWells.com or anywhere books are sold. You'll be able to get that. Again, this was a great show, great broadcast. Great, great thing that we're doing for you, trying to bring people in front of you that need and to hear the ministering things that have gone in people's lives. Not everybody is able to share this kind of information. But on our station, on our show, we're able to bring people before you that have gone through real-life crises, are living through situations where they're believing God to do great things and are doing great, amazing things in all different things. I want to thank my guests, Michael London Jr. and Peggy Sue Wells, for being on the show today. And we're going to catch you next time on the Midwatch, my friends. Remember, write me, Revelation Ministries, P.O. Box 5172, Kingwood, Texas, 77325. And you can email me at, David@RevMediaNetwork.com. And I don't know why there it goes. Okay, let's do the start off again. Here we go, my friends. We'll get you next time on the Midwatch. Email me, David@RevMediaNetwork.com. God bless you.
The views and opinions of our guests do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of this station, this show, or its host. We'll be right back.